Good morning, Faith Community Church. It is great to be with you in worship again this morning for our second week of in-person worship. It was great to be back together last week, and with last week, of course, being our first week back for in-person worship, we knew that we were going to need to learn some things as we went, and we did learn a few things last week. One of the things we learned last week is that you all are very good at self-segregating. You just managed to split yourselves right in half between the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service last week, and you've done it again this week, so that is great. Thank you for doing that. We also learned last week that when the service is over, some of you are really anxious to get out of here. And we had a little bit of a bottleneck at the door last Sunday, and we want to maintain our safe social distancing, and so the one thing we're going to do different this week is when we get to the end of the service, I'm going to have you be seated for the benediction, and that will just help you to remember to stay in your seat after the benediction until the ushers have dismissed you, and so just wait on the ushers at the end of the service, and they will let you know when you can head to the doors. I hope that all of you have signed up already for the picture directory. We are getting ready to put together a new picture directory. Our picture-taking dates are just under 3 weeks away, and so we want to get everybody signed up. If you haven't already, there is a table out outside in front of the Narthex doors. You can get signed up this morning or get the information that you need to go online and sign up this week for getting your pictures taken for the picture directory. And also, I just want to let you know that I am going to be out of the office this week. I will be on vacation all week and won't be available. I will be back for worship next Sunday, but the office will be open. Debbie will be in the office during the normal hours this week, and our Stephen ministers are available. If there's a pastoral need that arises this week, you can just contact the church office, and Debbie will get in touch with one of our Stephen ministers for you. I invite you now to stand as you are able for our call to worship, which will be on the screen. Seeds of faith have been scattered throughout the earth.
Seeds of faith have been planted within our hearts.
As the seeds take root, our confidence in God grows stronger.
As our confidence in God grows stronger, the kingdom of God grows.
Let us worship the Lord in faith, that the kingdom of God may flourish among us. And let us sing our opening hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
With the light of the day.
Please be seated. And I invite you to join me in the opening prayer. Almighty and merciful God, we open our hearts up to you, trusting that your love and goodness is stronger than all of our shortcomings. We have been afraid to trust you, and we have forgotten the assurance of your unending presence. We have sacrificed our convictions, quieted our voices, given in to distractions, and looked out for ourselves over others. We have thought of giving up when the task before us seemed too great. Forgive us for all these things, and help us to be guided by your Spirit and to be filled with the one who gives us life. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to sing now our chorus, "Seek Ye First."
Righteous.
Let us bow in prayer. O most gracious and holy God, we come before you now seeking your kingdom, seeking your righteousness before all other things. There are so many things in this world, Lord, that vie for our attention, that capture our interests, that we want to chase after, and yet all of it pales in comparison to your kingdom, to the glory that you have placed before us, for the righteousness that is yours and that you offer to each one of us. So help us, Lord, as we seek after your kingdom, as we seek after your righteousness, to put all those other things behind us and to chase after only you and only your glory, your will for us and for our lives. We lift up to you now, Lord, those who are on our hearts, our loved ones going through times of difficulty, those who are in need of healing, those who are feeling sorrow, those who are uncertain about the way forward. We pray, Lord, that you would reach into each and every heart this morning and give exactly what we need and exactly what our loved ones need, what is going to be best for us, because we know, Lord, that only you know and only you can provide. So help us to trust in you and in your grace and in your glory. Watch over and protect each one of us. Watch over and protect those who serve to protect us. And give us hearts that are willing to serve, to give of ourselves to others. For that is your way. That is the way of your kingdom. That is what you have shown us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we offer to you our worship, our praise, and our prayers, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand up.
The parable that I read a moment ago from Matthew 13 is usually referred to as the parable of the sower. I've heard it suggested that it ought to be called the parable of the careless sower. Jesus tells this parable about a man who went out to sow seed, and as he sowed the seed, some of it fell on the path, and some of it fell on rocky ground, and some of it fell among thorns, and some of it fell into good soil. It makes you wonder why this man wasn't paying more attention to where he was sowing the seed. Why was he just throwing it around willy-nilly with no care as to where the seed would land or what would happen to it once it landed there? Why wasn't he paying more attention to the soil and carefully sowing the seed on the good soil, thereby reducing the waste caused by sowing seed where it wasn't ever going to grow? I know that's not the point of the parable, but it makes you wonder. In another way, though, it kind of is the point of the parable. We'll come back to that in a bit. But first, a bit of understanding about the setting behind this parable. The path that Jesus refers to, these paths are not paved roads or sidewalks like we have today. Of course, they didn't have that. The fields were, for the most part, long, narrow strips of land, and the ground in between each of the strips was used as the walking path, and it got trod on so often that the ground became very hard and compact. Such paths ran along all of the fields, and this is what Jesus referred to as the path. Stony ground was the ground that had stones just beneath the surface. He's not talking about a big pile of rocks where clearly nothing could take root, but rather ground that would at first glance appear fertile, but actually had an underlying shelf of limestone underneath that was very common in that region, and there would likely be patches of land like that in just about any field. The thorns that Jesus mentions are not thorn bushes or briars, but rather ground that was filled with roots of crabgrass and other weeds. Again, it might look just like the fertile ground, but because of the dormant weeds and the thorny roots, good seeds would get choked out before they could grow. There were two common methods of sowing seeds in those days, and both of them would have led to the same result as described in this parable. One was to walk through the fields and throw the seed out by hand. The other was to put a bag of seed on the back of an animal and cut a hole in the bag and lead the animal up and down the fields as the seed fell out. In either case, since the stony ground and the thorny ground were mixed into the fields, the seed could land there as much as it could on the good soil. And since the paths were outlining every field, the seed would naturally fall on the path each time the animal crossed back and forth, or if the sower was broadcasting the seed by hand, some would inevitably be blown by the wind and onto the path before landing in the field. So it's not that the sower is being careless. He's simply sowing the seed in the manner that every sower did, in the kind of terrain that everyone at that time was familiar with. They all knew, as Jesus told this parable, exactly what he was talking about with the seed and the soil. Of course some would fall on the path. Of course some would fall on rocky ground and some on thorns and seeds. And some, hopefully most, would fall onto the good soil. And they knew that the result, what happened once the seed was sown, depended largely on what kind of ground it landed on. So the parable made complete sense to those who heard it. Except for this, they didn't understand what was the point of it all. Why was Jesus talking about a sower and seeds in the first place? The people who crowded around Jesus by the seashore that day must have wondered, what does any of this have to do with us? How does this relate to the kingdom of God? What does this have to do with faith? They must have been wondering that because the disciples asked Jesus that very question as soon as they got the chance. Why do you speak to them in parables? They asked. Our gospel reading for this morning comes in two sections. The first section, verses 1 through 9, is the parable itself. And Jesus told that parable to a large crowd of people. Matthew tells us that the crowds were so great that Jesus got into a boat and sat in that boat teaching the crowds as they gathered on the beach. But then there's this side discussion between Jesus and his disciples. Matthew isn't explicit about whether this discussion took place somewhere else after they had left the crowds behind, or whether they just kind of had this discussion right there on the boat while the crowds were standing there waiting. Kind of like when the rest of a courtroom sits waiting as the lawyers and the judge have a sidebar discussion at the bench. It's probably more like that, since Jesus goes right back to teaching the crowds in parables following this discussion. But the discussion itself is private. This is for the disciples' ears only. They ask Jesus why he's teaching in parables, and he responds that there are certain things that only the disciples are given to understand. He says he teaches in parables to fulfill the scriptures that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. And he then goes on to explain to them the parable of the sower in verses 18 through 23. In that explanation of the parable, Jesus is still just speaking to the disciples. So in the second part of our gospel lesson for today, we're getting an inside look, as it were, into the meaning of the parable as Jesus intended it. This was the secret that was given only to the disciples at the time, and now it's passed on to us. The seeds of the parable refer to the message of God's kingdom, the truth that Jesus had come to proclaim. The word of God's kingdom, the truth of Jesus Christ, is being spread far and wide like a sower casting seeds to the wind. The wind takes it where it will, and what happens with that seed depends on the ground on which it lands. The truth of Jesus goes out to all the world, and what happens with that truth depends on the person to which it goes. You've heard the expression, communication is a two-way street. My wife might tell you that communication with me is more like a dead end, but that's another story. The fact is that communication, for it to be effective, depends on both parties, the one doing the talking and the one doing the listening. If I'm up here preaching, but you're not listening, then communication hasn't actually taken place, no matter how hard I have tried to get the word out. This parable is an example of why the word of truth, the message of God's kingdom, might not have its desired effect on some people. And the disciples knew that to be the case. They had seen people turn against Jesus. They had witnessed others to whom Jesus had preached just as he had preached to them. But instead of dropping everything and following him, they instead rejected him. Some even wanted to kill him. Others paid no attention at all. They simply went about their lives as if what Jesus said didn't even matter. And still others came to Jesus just to get what they wanted, to get their needs met, but they had no interest in being disciples. They wanted the healing, they wanted the feeding, but the sacrifice, the personal commitment, no. Once they got what they wanted, they headed back home. Why all the different responses to Jesus? If the truth is the truth, why doesn't everyone receive it? That's the point of this parable. That's what it's about. That's what it has to do with us. That's what it has to do with the kingdom of God and with faith and with the life of discipleship. It's about the realities of life that can keep some people from receiving the truth. It's about the condition of the heart that determines whether or not the word of Christ and the seeds of the kingdom can take root in us and grow and flourish as Christ intends. Some people, Jesus says, are like the path. The word comes to them, but they don't understand it, and it gets snatched away as soon as it comes. Jesus says these are people who don't understand the word. But I don't think it has anything to do with IQ or cognitive ability. I think Jesus is talking about people who those in the teaching profession will refer to as unteachable. Unteachable, you know the ones. People who already know everything there is to know about everything. People who are so certain of themselves that they need not listen to anyone else. People who have their minds closed off, maybe because of prejudice maybe because of pride, maybe because of laziness or just a genuine lack of interest. Whatever the cause, the result is the same. Just as the path gets hardened by being continually trod upon, there are some people whose minds and hearts are hardened to the extent that they cannot or will not receive the truth. They can't understand because they're too closed off. As soon as the word comes, the enemy snatches it away because they will not receive it. There are others, though, who want to receive the truth, and they receive it with enthusiasm, but it doesn't take. It doesn't last. It burns out quickly. Jesus compares these people to the stony ground. The seed on the stony ground shoots up quickly, but just as quickly dies out. And the reason is clear. There are no roots. These are the people whose faith is all based on emotional experience. They might have a dramatic event happen in their lives. Illness of a loved one, a scrape with death, an eye-opening encounter, and this dramatic event causes them to grasp for ultimate reality. But they don't put in the time and the effort needed to cultivate a genuine faith. And so as soon as that dramatic event begins to fade into the past, so too does their faith. Or there are people who love to go to emotionally charged worship events or Christian concerts, and while they're there, they get all fired up and excited. They're ready to take on the world for Jesus. But it's all about being caught up in the emotion of the moment. There's no depth to it. They don't realize that the Christian life isn't about always being all fired up. It's about taking time for careful Bible study, praying regularly, even when you don't feel God's presence. Committing yourself to acts of loving service for the sake of others and not just because it's what you want to do at the moment. Tithing to the church, even when that means you have to scrimp and save and sacrifice some personal indulgences. These are the types of things that allow roots to grow so that the faith can flourish. If it's just about the emotional high, the word will recede as soon as the music dies out. And then there is the seed that was sown among thorns. Jesus explains that the thorny ground refers to the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. I think there are two different ways that we could look at that. One is obvious. The other is not as obvious. It's more deceptive and probably the one that we need to be more concerned about. The first one, the obvious one, is the hedonist. A hedonist is someone who lives only for today, the pleasures of the moment, someone who cares only about themselves and what they can get out of this life. A hedonist is entirely focused on the cares of this world and the lures of wealth, and they're unapologetic about it. At least they're honest. A hedonist will admit that the pleasures of the moment and instant gratification is all that they care about. They aren't looking for any truth beyond that. They don't believe that such a thing exists. They aren't waiting for some eternal kingdom. All that matters is this moment. So, of course, the truth of God's kingdom is not going to take root with them. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus means in this analogy. In fact, I would say that the hedonist is really more like the path. The one who doesn't understand because they don't want to understand. The one who is content to remain just as they are. The word gets snatched away before it can even penetrate the soil. I think what Jesus is talking about with the thorns, the cares of the world, the lures of wealth that choke out the word, is more akin to what we could refer to as cultural Christians. Cultural Christians are people who are Christian in name, but not in heart. Those who claim Christianity as their religion, but don't claim Christ as their Lord and Savior and way of life. Throughout much of the 20th century, the church was filled with cultural Christians. Why? Well, because 100 years ago, or even 70 years ago, being Christian was not only accepted by society, it was almost expected. You went to church in order to be seen. You went to church in order to be known as a good citizen. You went to church in order to make connections and do business. And for many people, for far too many people, that's all that being a Christian was about, fitting in and getting ahead. Being a part of society so that they could make the most of themselves. But that's really all that mattered to these people, themselves. What was it that made up the soil of their lives? What was the concerns of the world and the lure of wealth? And those concerns of the world and the lure of wealth choked out the word of God's kingdom. Even though they heard it every week, even though they sat there in their Sunday best and read the prayers and sang the songs, the word could not take root because there were too many thorns in the way. The world has changed quite a lot in the past several decades, but even still today, there are people who use Christianity for its cultural cachet rather than giving themselves over to Christ and the kingdom of God. There is still the temptation to use it to our own ends rather than allowing God to use us for his ends. And anytime we do that, we are allowing the cares of this world and the lure of wealth to choke out the seeds of God's kingdom. But then there is the good soil, the soft, fertile ground into which the seeds land and take root and grow. When the seeds land here, Jesus says, they bear much fruit, sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30. Whatever the yield of fruit, it is always much greater than what was wasted on the infertile ground. And that seems to be part of the point of this parable, that the seeds of God's kingdom will never cease to find fertile ground, and that the kingdom of God will indeed continue to grow and yield fruit, that indeed the kingdom of God will never be undone by infertile soil. Just as communication is a two-way street, I think this parable goes two ways. On the one side, there is the caution to us, the hearers of the word. What kind of soil are we? Are we allowing ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our lives, to be cultivated in such a way that the seeds of God's kingdom can take root and grow, blossom, and flourish? If the word is not taking root and growing in us, if there is no fruit, then the problem is not with the sower, but with the soil. We must allow ourselves to be cultivated into good soil. But this parable does not just speak to us as the hearers of God's word. It also speaks to us as the proclaimers of God's word. Communication is a two-way street, speaking and listening, proclaiming and receiving. And we as disciples are called to do both. We are called not just to hear and respond to the word, but we are called to share it with others, to proclaim the truth for all to hear. How are we doing at that? It seems to me that most of us are a bit too cautious when it comes to that part. We look at the sower in this story and we think, well, he was careless. He should have been paying attention to where the seed was going and sowing it only on the good soil that he knew it would take root. And so we follow that way of careful cautiousness when it comes to sharing the good news with others. We don't want to spread it on the path or on the stones or among the thorns. And so we hesitate to spread it at all. We only want to sow it in the good soil, and so we end up only sowing it where it's already been planted and already growing. Is that the way Jesus taught us to do it? Is that the way Jesus did it himself? Didn't Jesus go out and proclaim the word of God's kingdom to everyone? Sure, Jesus spent some time on his disciples alone, ones that he knew to be good soil, but he preached the word to everyone. He stood on the mountainside and preached to the crowds below. He sat in a boat and preached to the crowds gathered on the beach. Some would receive it, some would not. That wasn't a reflection on him, it was a reflection on them. What this parable teaches us as the sowers as the proclaimers of God's kingdom is that if we will spread the word indiscriminately, just as Jesus did, we can trust the rest to God. The seeds will take root wherever the soil is ready. And we don't often know what is good soil and what isn't until we've already done our part and planted the seed. Some will fall on the path. Some will fall on rocky ground. Some will fall among thorns. But that's okay. Because if we are faithful to our task, then some will surely fall on good soil. And that seed will go down deep and take root. And that faith will grow. And the fruit of kingdom living will blossom. And eternal life will flourish. And it will yield in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and in another 30. Because God is the one who brings the harvest. Let us go out and do our part and trust the increase to God. Amen. I invite you, if you wish and if you are able, to stand now for our closing hymn, which is Marching to Zion.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion.
Please be seated. And when the ushers dismiss you, let us go out and be the good soil where the word of God's kingdom can be planted and rooted and grow and flourish within us. And go out also to spread that seed to others so that they might receive the word of God's kingdom and come to faith for themselves. Go in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.